Shall we remain standing for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thank you. Please be seated.
The book of Hebrews is clearly coming to its conclusion. We know that by the very word at the very beginning of this chapter, therefore. The writer has been taking us on an interesting journey. It is the journey of faith. In many respects, what he's trying to tell us is there is something real in this life. What we know is that dead orthodoxy and pious appearance and religious garb and even, I would guess, metaphysical experiences that people sometimes have in churches is not that which brings you to God, and it's not that which defines real. The book of Hebrews is telling us what actually is real. And it's very important for us because there's a lot of facadish things going on. There are fads that come in and out and trends that are part of religion. But one thing is very clear according to the book of Hebrews, God never changes. In fact, his immutable quality is that which defines him. And it defines every believer. If you were to begin at the beginning of the church with us, you would find out that the sermons really haven't changed much in the sense that we're still preaching the same thing. We're preaching from the Word of God, and the truths that we have established from the very beginning are the same truths that we live by, though the earth and the world has changed radically within a few short years. We are not changing because we believe that God's Word does not change, and we believe that that's the only stability that we have. It is the ever-changing world that causes it to be in a mask of confusion. That's why Scripture says we are not like the waves that are tossed by the winds of doctrine, but we stand firm, and as Hebrews says, we have an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. It is this fundamental principle that we see permeating the book of Hebrews. In fact, as you look at the titles that we've given all the chapters, one thing that you'll see in common, and that is either the focus of that which is enduring and everlasting or that which is antithetical to that. So if you look at the list, it goes something like this in chapter 1, that Christ is the eternal nature, and we see the eternal nature of his Son, the focus being on eternal nature of his Son. In chapter 2, you see the absolute salvation of Jesus. Not partial, absolute, finished, unchanging, absolute salvation of Christ. In 3, you see the faithful spirit of Christ. In 4, you see the divine rest that remains, a rest that remains in Christ. All the way through, what you're seeing are things like eternal perfection and stability of enduring hope, perpetual sovereignty. And all of those are pointing to one thing, and that is that which continues, that which is everlasting, that which is enduring. It is the one trait that defines a true believer. There are a lot of people that profess their faith but are ever changing with the things of this earth. But the one thing that makes a believer is he doesn't change. All the way back in a Proverbs in chapter 24, 21, and I quote this particular verse, it says this, "Do not associate with those given to change." That sounds strange, doesn't it? Because it seems like everything is changing. What Scripture is telling us is that there are people that are fickle in the things that they do, their infidelity, even in their lives, people are unfaithful, you know. They love you one moment, they don't love you the next. They're faithful in their devotion to God or to the church, one moment to the next. But the scripture says don't associate with those given to change. Why? Because they're unstable. And in the same proverb, in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, it says, "For the righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble when difficulty comes." Now the passage is making reference to the fact that if a person has truly changed, then they have not changed despite the circumstances. If times get difficult, if time gets hard, they don't change their doctrine. That's why we have men like martyrs. And that's how this chapter begins. "Since we have so great a cloud of martus," it's actually the word where we get our word martyrs. What it's telling us is that those that have gone before us, and what he has clearly done is he has listed for us many of those paragons in chapter 11. He ends the chapter, as we know, some sawn in two, some, you know, dying horrific deaths, in destitution, in places where there's rejection from family members and hatred, but they have not rejected. We live in a day and age where people go wherever it's a little bit easier, but our faith is not like that. We have something real. And what we believe is the conviction of our heart. And by the way, the word conviction is oftentimes the same word in Scripture as the word believe. It is the same word as faith. It is the same word as trust. And all those words, as we go through, in fact, Hebrews will actually use this word faith, trust, believe, conviction, and define it obey. And all of those have the connotation of, we're not moving from this. It is that which defines, it is the evidence of Christ in us. And what he's been trying to prove to us is that Christ is the enduring one. In fact, it's the very thing that he'll say in chapter 13. He'll say, Christ, well, read with me, chapter 13, verse 8. What does it say about Jesus? "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." How do I know Christ lives within me? I don't change. I've been changed, but now I change no more. For Christ has transformed my life, and I am his, and he is mine. So as he comes to the end of this chapter, he begins to talk about this race that we're in, a race of not sprinting, but endurance. It is an endurance race that we're in, that we're involved in. And he's going to do an interesting contrast, because he's going to let us know that the encumbrances that come upon our life, the things that weigh us down, come upon us very easily. But the race that we run is very difficult. So anybody want to leave? In certain words, this is exactly what Jesus asked his disciples. In particular, in chapter 6, where some were offended by the things that he was saying. And it says at that point, many of Jesus' disciples left him. And then he turns to the remaining 12 and he says, "Do you want to leave too?" Peter says, where will we go? You alone have the words to eternal life. There was a conviction, and he was convinced, and there was a stability in his faith. And it's that which defines us. It's not perfection. You and I are not defined by perfection. We're in the flesh. We're not going to be perfect until the day that we see Christ. But what does define us is we keep getting back up. There's not anything that will knock us down to where we will not get back up. Because the spirit of fidelity, the spirit of faithfulness is within us. And we're not going to stop. It's not because of the power of us. It's the power of Christ within us that will not. And that's why Paul writes to Timothy. He says, though we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And the spirit of the faithfulness, or the faithful one, is within us. He starts off in this Hebrews in chapter 12, in which he summarizes this wonderful truth. And he brings us into this great race in which we're involved in. I want you to read it with me as we go on to these first three verses, and as he begins to repeat one word over and over and over again. It is the word endurance. It is what this book is about. It is that this book is displaying to you that real looks like endurance. That the only way that you and I can really comprehend or perceive that something is real is that it endures. And that's how we know. It has a lasting effect. If someone walked up to you and they said, "I've changed." And you say, "Well, is it a real change?" And they go, "Oh, yeah, it's a real change." And so you see them next week, and then they change back to something else. Was it a real change? And the answer is no, it wasn't a real change. They didn't really change. But if they change, and no matter what the difficulty comes, no matter the hardship that comes into their lives, and they still remain the same, was it a real change? Yes. And that which defines it. So if you look with me in chapter 12 and verse 1, it reads this way. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." Now, I just want to interject that this is in this particular text in the dative case, which basically means this, that the emphasis is in the interest that the surrounding masses have toward us. I think it's a pretty interesting picture because Scripture is revealing, as we know, in chapter 11, he's already given those paragons that have gone on before us and now are in the heavens. But somehow we get an interesting picture in this passage that these witnesses are, can I put it, emotionally involved with us winning the race. Because as he says at the end of chapter 11, you know, they all died without receiving the promise so that they could, if I could put it this way, root for us. And so what we have are those that have gone before us wait until all is consummated. And we're all, the picture is we're all in this together. And you have a mass, sometimes you feel alone, right? Read 12:1. You're not alone. You have so great a cloud of witnesses. And the picture, the reason that you use cloud or nebulos within the passage is it's making emphasis of the masses of people that have come. It kind of has this picture of density. This masses of people that have come together and their interest is rooting you on for this race. Isn't that a great picture? That's a great picture of seeing. So they're surrounding us, and of course the emphasis of surrounding is they're in this with us. They're feeling this with us. Have you ever gone to a race with a kid and they're running a race and watch the parents? You watch the parents. They're almost, you know, they're almost running with them. And what a great picture that is. Surrounding us, let us, watch the phrase, lay aside, and it's kind of a weak phrase in there. The original Greek is actually a lot stronger than that. Let us cast off. It has the inference of disdaining anything that is weighing us down. Well, that just makes a lot of sense. I mean, you know, if you're trying to win a race and you have something that's weighing you down, then you're not going to go, you're going to throw it off. You're going to cast it off you. Let us cast aside every encumbrance, every weight, and every sin. And actually, the "and" there is more cumulative in effect, which means that he's talking about every encumbrance, every weight. And then he turns and he goes, that is to say, sin. So the emphasis is the sin is the weight, right? The sin is the thing that's keeping you from running. The sin is the thing that's keeping you from going someplace. You see, we as believers are heading somewhere, unlike the world. The world is aiming at nothing and they hit it every time. But we are focusing on a goal. And our goal is to be like Christ. We're running a race. And the sins are just causing us to miss the mark, i.e. the word sin means to miss the mark. So our desire is to cast off everything that is hindering this, right? Doesn't that make sense if you're running a race? The fact that he uses the term race and the fact that he uses the term run, we're going to see the interesting contrast. But it says, let us cast aside every encumbrance and sin which so, and I want you to underline this little phrase here, easily entangles us. See that? The picture is oftentimes referred to as people on the sidelines that are not wanting the runner to win. He's actually given us a kind of a Greek picture of these grand races, Olympic type races. And there were people that didn't want you to run, so they would either think of ways to trip you up or they would think of ways to allure you into slowing down. Sometimes it was just by virtue of food or drink or something like this, but they would think of ways to get you to slow down because they're trying to get their other team to win. They actually, it sounds kind of familiar, I guess, in some sports. We would call that unsportsmanlike conduct, but what the hey. So here they are trying to slow them down, and he says, what I want you to do is understand this one fact. It's very, 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 very easy. And there's an interesting nuance in the word easy there, because it has the connotation of subterfuge. That is to say, it's very deceitful and very slippery and very easy to come into your life. So what Scripture's telling us is it's very easy to get knocked off course. Very easy. People say, how did I get knocked off course? How did that happen? It's very easy. the allurement, the people pushing you around, you wake up happy one day. All you have to do is ride in traffic. And then all of a sudden, you're not happy anymore. You're just really nasty. And people, you get to work and people go, why are you so nasty for? And you go, well, I started off happy. But why was it so easy? It seems like now, it's going to take you all day of concentrated effort to be happy again, right? I mean, you're going to have to work at this. And the point of the matter is that this is, the running the race is the difficult. Falling away is the easy. And this is why it's important that when you come to Christ, you don't say to yourself, well, I'm just so amazed. It's so hard. It's so hard. What do you think? You're not in a race? And the fact that he uses it, they're interesting words. The word race that he uses in here is the word agon. Agoni. Right. That's where the word race comes from. And so what do you think that's telling you? Is this going to be an easy thing? The very word run actually means, it comes from the word trek-o. Trek. But the foundation of the point is that we're expecting or we're expelling great exertion to actually get somewhere. That's what the word trek means. So there's a lot of exertion, there's a lot of agony that is being put in this, and it's so easy to get thrown off because it's a lot of work to stay in the game. His point is that we've got to throw off everything that will slow us down. And we've got to almost literally put on blinders to keep ourselves from being dissuaded. The text is telling us that you're going to have to work at this. Now, I know people, come to Jesus and they go, well, I come to Jesus, I receive the Lord. It's supposed to be easy. No, he never said that. Show me the text where he said that. He'll tell his disciples, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Follow me. That's what he says to him. He says, the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Follow me. He says, take up your cross and follow me. I don't hear anything in there where he goes, it's going to be really easy. There's absolutely positively nothing that he says about that. What he does say is that it's worth it. And it's one of the great arguments of 1 Peter. Peter says, you're going to go through suffering, but hey, it's worth it. You go, okay. And we join. So he says, we've got a race and we're running and we don't want to get entangled by these things. And let us run, watch the phrase here, with what? That's going to be the key. Let us run with endurance. This has been his point all along. That which endures remains, and that which remains is real. If you get out of the race, you never were real about the race. If you say, I'm going to die running, you're in the race. Endurance is that mark of Christ in us. And he's going to emphasize this time and time and time again. So it's very important that you understand once again what the word endurance means. We're going to break it down. Hupomene is the Greek word that he uses in the passage. And it means literally, if we just take it literally, to bear up under. But it goes far beyond that in its description and its definition. And once again, as you go throughout Scripture, it will be literally defined in many different ways. But if I can describe it to you, it would be something like this. It is that which is steadfast, that which is constant, that which is unswerving, that which is deliberate, that which has purpose and patience and perseverance and never stops, and it literally can be defined as last man standing. Now, what Scripture's telling us is this is the real in us. And I can go through many examples in my life where I've oftentimes said to you, I've confessed to you, I would have given up easily. But the Spirit of God would not let me give up. I mean, there's no other way to describe that, because it had nothing to do with me. I was ready to throw in the towel. I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm washing my hands. I'm walking away. I'm walking away. I'm telling Jesus, I'm walking away. He goes, no, you're not. I'm walking away. He just doesn't let me. I don't know what it is. I can't describe that. But I can tell you this, that the Spirit of faithfulness, and I have oftentimes gone back on those times and said, this is what gives me security. It's that Spirit of fidelity that I cannot seem to shake. How great is that? How wonderful is this? So he says, let us run with endurance. Now watch the phrase here. The race, look at the phrase, that is set before us. The phrase gives a strong inclination that you have a specific course that God has set before you that is unique to you. Paul will say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I have finished the course. I have finished the race. What he is telling Timothy is that his course was finished. But then he turns to Timothy and he says, now you finish. So the fact of the matter is that, and you look at Timothy's life, it's a very different course than the course of Paul. We are all going in the same direction. We are all running in the power of Christ. We are all proclaiming his message. But it's a very, very different course. And if you try to look like somebody else, of course, you'll never finish yours. You might finish somebody else's, and God says, well, that didn't work. That you ran the wrong one. Every walk that you and I have, it's a personal thing with God. It's a personal thing that we do with God. Don't look around at everybody else. You talk to God. That's what we're encouraging you. You talk to God. And how is God burdening your heart? And how is he directing you? Because God is setting a race before you, and he's telling you to finish it. Now, let me tell you this, too. You're going to have different fallings and different failings than everybody else. So you're going to look over in another lane and somebody guy's going to trip over this and you're going to go, well, that's easy. I don't trip over those things. But you're going to run into a wall. So they're just different things. They're different things that you're going to, and so you can't be condescending because this guy tripped over something, because you're just as dumb in another area. The fact of the matter is we all have something in our lives, a hurdle that we're going to have to work through. But God just says, get back up, finish it. And it is that spirit of finishing that we present before God. And I just want to reiterate this. It is not perfection that we can present before God, because I cannot be perfect. But it is the spirit of desire that I can present before God. And how do you present that? You don't give up. So that's why endurance is so important and will be emphasized throughout Scripture. And I'm going to show you how that works. But if you look with me in verse 2, it says, this is how we finish. And this is a great point. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, watch the phrase, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now let me just say this. He's the one that injected you with endurance. He's the one that will help you finish with endurance. There's no in-between going to any other kind of source. If in fact Christ is the one who saved you and changed your heart, Christ will be the one that completes the work. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He is the author. We'll put it another way. He's the beginner and the finisher. He's going to see this thing through. And without him, it's not going to happen. So fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Watch the phrase, he gives the description of Christ himself, who for the joy set before him, what? What's the word?
Endured.
The joy set before him endured. Now, I'm going to throw in another definition of the word endured. Because not only is the word endured making reference to somebody that's steadfast and constant and unswerving and deliberate and purposeful in the things that they're doing, but believe it or not, it has the connotation of joyfully and hopefully enduring. That's interesting, isn't it? So when it says in the passage, who for the joy set before him, it is exactly what endurance is about. In other words, endurance isn't looking ahead and going, I'm running a race. It's going, I'm going to win this one. And it has that sense of, I'm going to finish this. It's done. It's good. He's going to help me. I can hardly wait till I get to the end. There's this great expectation. The word hope actually means confident expectation. So there's this confident expectation that's always within it. Never leaves us. I mean, where does that come from in the midst of trials? How is it that some people can feel confident in the midst of trials? How is it that, as James will say, you could actually consider it all joy when you're encountering various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance? And that endurance will ultimately have its perfect result, that it'll make you complete. So it's this endurance that is moving in our lives, and it's this endurance that really is that evidence of Christ in me. That's why you shouldn't get upset every time you have to endure. This is probably one of the greatest moments in your life, because you go, this is when the radiating power of Christ is actually seen in me. It's not Christ being seen in you when you're rolling on the floor or shouting or raving your hand. It's Christ in you when you're enduring. This is the point of the text. And you endure the cross. You suffer the shame for him. So the passage reads this way. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Look at the next phrase. Despising the shame. Now, the word despising the shame is an accurate translation. But the way we read it, it comes across wrong. It's not like Jesus was going, I hate shame. I hate shame. I really don't want to be shamed. That's not at all the text. The text is making reference to the fact of demeaning or seeing as insignificant the shame. So the text really reads something like this. He looked towards the cross with joy because he saw it as a finish line. And he saw it as doing it for you. And it was to him like nothing. The shame was like nothing to him in comparison to what he was doing for you. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? You know, you talk to a runner and he's going through, and he finally gets the gold medal, and you go, wow, you look like it was really suffering while you're running. Really suffering while you're running. He goes, it's nothing. He has his gold medal. He doesn't care that, you know, maybe his leg was, he had a charred horse or something like that. He doesn't care. It was nothing to him. He saw it as insignificant in his life because he had something far greater that he was doing. And this is what endurance does. This is the spirit of Christ within us. What I hear a lot of is, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. That is not the spirit of Christ, and it is not the spirit of endurance. The spirit of Christ, the spirit of endurance, I am glad that I had the privilege of suffering for Christ today. And as Paul and Barnabas and all of the ones that went in prison and began to sing are conveying, this is a privilege. Peter is singing in the prisons. What is this going on? This is a joy set before. And if you look at the text, it says, despising the shame, and watch this, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what he said when he sat down? It was nothing compared to the glory to follow. And Paul's going to say that same thing. I tell you that the difficulties of this world are not to be compared to the glories that follow. He sat down at the right hand of the throne, for consider him. Just a simple phrase, isn't it? Why don't you think about him? Why don't you fix your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for and has, what? Endured. Isn't that what it says in verse 3? Endured such hostility by sinners. himself, so that you may not grow weary and what? Lose heart. What is this text about? It's written to people that are growing weary and losing heart. And what's the problem? Well, clearly they've taken their eyes off of the goal. We fix our eyes on Christ. And, you know, that endurance moment is a time that I get to actually be like Christ. It is what he's been saying all along, that defiance, our endurance, is what defines a believer. If you're going to go all the way back into the beginning of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says, we are Christians if we hold fast our confession firm until the end. He'll say the same thing in chapter 3, verse 19. He'll say the same thing in chapter 10, verse 23. If we hold fast our confession without wavering, then we're truly believers. And this is why he'll read in chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake your own assembling. Why? Because forsakers are not endurers. See? That's why if you look in chapter 13, you're right here in chapter 12. Just jump over to chapter 13, verse 1. Let love of the brethren what?
Continue.
Look at the next phrase. Do not neglect. Right? Then he says in verse 4, let marriage be held in honor. What is he talking about? He's talking about fidelity. Right? He's talking about being faithful. Let marriage be held in honor. Let your conduct and your character be free from the love of money. Verse 9, don't be carried away by other things. What is he talking about? He's talking about the stability. Verse 16 of chapter 13, do not neglect doing good and sharing. The evidence of real is that it endures. And, you know, I think sometimes you read a passage like this and you say, well, he's just now introducing this. He's not just now introducing. This has been what Christ has been saying all along. I'll go all the way back to Luke chapter 8 in the Gospels as Christ is revealing things to us. Do you remember the parable of the soils? And you have all these bad soils. And the bottom line is they don't bear fruit. They're not real. How do we know the real, genuine soil that takes in the seed, the word of God, and believes? How do we know the one that really believes? This is what he states. We're just going to look at the one verse, chapter 8, verse 15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an, watch the phrase, honest, you can put in there, genuine and noble listening. I mean, you could listen to me today and you could not be sincere in your listening. Did you know you can have insincere listening? I don't care about that. But if you have a sincere listening skill, that you receive the word with an honest, now what's the next phrase? Good heart, which means that you're inclined. Your heart gravitates towards things that are pure and right. It's one of the reasons why certain people are drawn to the gospel and other people repel it. You say, you want to be good? No, I don't want to be good. I want to be bad. Okay, well, that's another room. But we come and we're drawn to the goodness of God. Well, he says, now you're listening. And these are, it's almost like when you hear the gospel, when you hear the clarity of it, you go, a true listener is saying, I've been waiting for this all my life. I mean, that's what they're saying. They've heard the word in an honest and good heart. Now watch the next phrase. And what do they do? Hold it fast. I'm not finished. And bear fruit with hupobene. Same word, endurance. The same word. In other words, the evidence that you have real in you is that you receive the truth of God's word and you don't let go of it. And your life produces results from now until the time he takes you home. If I read this correctly, that the evidence of the good heart is that you're producing evidence of your faith consistently, enduringly, all the time. That's the evidence of real in your life. You can't not do that. You're rooted in that which is real. And in chapter 21 of Luke, he kind of gives a similar point of this is when he talks about the last days. And, you know, the last days in chapter 21, verse 10, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, right? Begins to describe it in those days. There will be great earthquakes and various plagues, famines, terrors, great signs in the heavens. Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you. They're going to deliver you to synagogues and prison. In other words, religion is going to actually be against you. They're going to bring you before kings and governors. Government's going to be against you for my name's sake. It will lead. You would think at this juncture, God would be going, I feel so bad for you. He goes, no, this is your moment. It will lead to your testimony so that you'll make up your minds not to prepare beforehand. Don't try to defend yourself because what's in you is real. Just speak out of your heart. Listen to the Spirit of God. Just speak out of your heart. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Why? Because they can't refute truth. You know, somebody can tell me that they don't believe there's God, but if I look at them and square in the eye and go, how can that be true then? I just talked with them today. How can they refute with me? They can't refute with truth. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. They'll put some of you to death. You will be hated by all on account of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your hupomone. But it says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Put it another way, you will gain your soul. That's the word there. How important do you think endurance is? It is the hallmark of a believer. Romans chapter 2. Let me just give you another example. Therefore, verse 1, you're without excuse. Every man of you who passes judgment on that fact you judge another, you condemn yourself. I mean, if you're pointing your finger at somebody else, you know what's right and wrong. So God says, okay, now you're responsible. For you who judge others practice the same thing, and this is obviously evidence against you. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things, and do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and yet you do the same thing yourself, you'll escape the judgment of God? Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, the forbearance of his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by hupomone, in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Some people read this text and they go, well, God is saying that I'm preserved by my deeds that I do. He's not saying that. He's saying you're preserved by the perseverance of your deeds. God is not expecting you to be perfect, nor is he expecting you to do perfectly good things all of your life. What he is expecting you to do is desire to do good and never stop trying. It is the perseverance that defines us as true followers of God. And by our perseverance in our desires, you see, Whatever you love, you persevere in. So a drug addict loves drugs, so they persevere. You go, do you understand what this has done to you? Yeah. What are you going to do? I'm going to do it tomorrow. What keeps them to the point of not giving up? Because they love it. So the things that you love, you're just not going to stop, even though you may not hit it square on to begin with, or later on, or the next day, or the next day. You just don't stop. And it's by the perseverance in doing good. It's by the perseverance in doing good that you'll be saved. Why? Because the perseverance is evidence that you have the real in you. See? Chapter 5, verse 3 of Romans makes reference to this as well. And it says, therefore, you and I have been justified by faith, and now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand. That means unmovable, by the way. In which we exalt in hope in the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation. Why in the world would somebody exalt in tribulation? Knowing that the tribulation brings about hupobone. Perseverance. It's the tribulation that reveals the reality of my faith. And if you look in verse 4, perseverance produces what?
Proven character.
Proven character. Or put another way, tested character. See, it's that endurance proves. How do I know it's real? See, how do you know your spouse loves you? If they love you for better or for worse, they love you. They don't change in that. In chapter 8, verse 24 of Romans, it says this, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, watch the phrase, we what? With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Why are you still waiting there? Because I believe. This is exactly where Paul writes in chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be considered worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's Christ despising the shame. He goes, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what I'm winning. I'm winning your souls, and it's nothing. There are going to be times that God's going to call upon you to do something. You're going to suffer for it. There have been times that missionaries have suffered and lost loved ones. But they could literally say it was nothing because souls were saved. I will see my children again. I will see them again. And for the joy set before them, they would endure. And saying the suffering was nothing compared to the glory to follow. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul will write this, momentary light afflictions. Now, we know that Paul was stoned to death. We know that he would be beat many times. He makes reference to this. We know that he was lost in the sea. We know that he was thrown in prison numerous times. But he says, momentary light afflictions. The word light making reference to despising shame. Momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. That's a great passage, isn't it? So the question really now arises, where exactly does this thing called perseverance come from? And what is stated in Romans chapter 15, if you look with me, it says this in verse 4 of Romans 15. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of scriptures we might have hope. Now watch verse 5, and you might want to underline it. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Where does perseverance come from? Obviously it comes from God. It's something that God gives you. And let me just say this. It is that which God gives you the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because you have the spirit of endurance. You have the spirit of faithfulness. You have the spirit of truth that comes to breathe within you. The same spirit that was breathing in the lungs of Jesus is the same spirit that will take you through your cross, through your course, and help you finish. How do I know you have the spirit of God? You'll never give up. You'll never stop. It'll never end. Even to death, you'll go all the way to death. 2 Corinthians 1, 6, it says that we will patiently endure affliction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, it says that we'll serve with much endurance. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, and Titus 2, 2, we will persevere in our holy conduct. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, we will be steadfast in our hope. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, it will be our steadfastness of Christ. It will be our endurance that perfects us. It will be our endurance that will define us. It is for endurance that we run. Many years ago, my father shared with me as he was a part of Sudan Interior Mission, and he was privy of a couple that were coming home. They had been on the mission field for over 40 years, and they were coming home. And they got on the plane and came into the airport in the United States, and they were hoping that some people would meet them, but nobody was there. The same plane that they were on, some people came out of first class, and they were celebrities, and there was just a big party and balloons and everything like this. And the wife turned to the husband. She goes, "I wish there was somebody to meet us here." And the husband looked at his wife. He goes, "Honey, we're not home yet." And there's a realization that we're working towards something that goes beyond the reality of this moment. And we believe that that will take us to the very end of our lives. There are going to be things that you're called to do that are going to be difficult. If you give up, you are not a believer. Because the Spirit of God, if He's true in your life, will not let you stop. You come to God, you receive Jesus Christ, you be genuine about this, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you be fake about this, you'll never last. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to walk in truth, the genuineness of our hearts. We know that in every life, difficulties will come. Things will dissuade, some with temptation, others with trials. But all of us will face those allurements, those destructive things that will so easily throw us off course. Yet we are not as those who fall away, for we have real in us. And it was at that real moment that we got real with you and we received the real Spirit of Jesus Christ. It was that real moment that our lives were really changed and we could never go back. It is that very Spirit that will not allow us to keep down when we are cast down. It is that same Spirit that will not let us fall though we are hurled headlong. For we know it is the Lord that holds us with our hands, and we know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. It is the power of your Spirit within us that is inexplicable, but clearly definable. We believe we are your people. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you have never made a genuine decision to come to Christ, you need to. You need to stop playing around, because sure as you're playing around, you will not last. You will soon leave. You will soon abandon. You will soon go away. But the faithful will remain. You pray a sunny place.